Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Beth Emmanuel teaches Messianic Judaism for all nations, and we would like to be your long-distance congregation. If you listen regularly at BethEmmanuel.org, consider supporting us with regular financial gifts and become a virtual member. Click on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org to learn more.
This week we have a double reading called Behar Bechukotai, the last two parashot in the book of Leviticus, the end of the book of Vayikra. We are going to begin in Bechukotai, Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 3. Bechukotai opens up with a list of the blessings that Hashem promises to bestow upon the people of Israel and the land of Israel if Bechukotai telchu, if in my statutes you will walk and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time of the sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk upright. The promises and blessings of Bechukotai that I just read to you paint a vivid and idyllic image of the land of Israel and the people of Israel under the prosperity of God's good pleasure, the prosperity of his blessings. The blessings, however, are followed by a description of the frightening curses that will come upon Israel and the land if the people do not walk in his ways. It says in verse 14, "But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes and if your soul abhors my rules so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then I will do this to you." And the curses that follow, the curses in the Torah, result in the spiritual state that we call exile. Under the state of exile, the Jewish people are cast out of the land and dispersed among the nations, and the temple is in ruins, and the king of the Jews is not on his throne in Jerusalem. The blessings in the Torah result in the spiritual state that we call redemption. Under the state of redemption, the Jewish people are gathered back to the land. The holy house of God is restored, and the king of the Jews takes up his throne, and the kingdom of heaven is revealed on earth. From this perspective, exile means absence of the kingdom. Redemption means the presence of the kingdom. The universal gospel message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, calls upon all people to repent in order to bring an end to exile and to bring about King Messiah's reign and rule on earth. When Israel walks in God's statutes and keeps his commandments, the Lord will bestow blessing on all of us. He will shower the land of Israel with abundant rainfall, and the land will experience agricultural prosperity, peace, and even military success. Yeshua came bringing a message of repentance. He called Israel to walk in the Lord's statutes, keep his commandments, and if the nation had done so, he surely would have brought the Messianic era, the redemption, during which the land of Israel and the whole world will produce bounteously. Then the rains will come in their proper season. Abundant agriculture will eliminate world hunger. The Lord says, I shall also grant peace in the land. Peace between the nations will bring an end to war, an end to bloodshed. It says, no sword will pass through your land. Now, in most years, Parshat Bechukotai, the conclusion of the book of Leviticus, is read on the Sabbath closest to the 40th day of the Omer, that is Ascension Day. And likewise, in this case, this Sunday is the anniversary of the ascension of our Master. The blessings of Bechukotai remind me of how on the day he ascended, the Master lifted up his hands and he blessed his disciples with the words of the priestly benediction, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. The blessings in our Torah portion are like an amplified unpacking of that priestly benediction. What does it mean when he says, when we say, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and so forth? Well, here's what it means. It means the blessings that we read about in Parshat Bechukotai. And these powerful blessings are also prophetic in nature. They're like prophecies of the redemption. When after this long exile, the Messiah will come and redeem the Jewish people, and he will redeem the land of Israel, and he will initiate the kingdom. And in that day, then these blessings will all be fulfilled. They will find their ultimate fulfillment in the kingdom. And so it was with the powerful words of blessing for the redemption that our Master spoke as he ascended, a promise of what is to come, a promise of his return. But pretty much ever since then, we've been reading the curses and the exile drags on and on. Today we have every indication that we are coming to the end of the exile, that the Messiah is at the very door, so to speak, that we can hear his footsteps. The generation of the heels of Messiah is here. So in view of that, I see no reason to study through the long and painful curses. Instead, I wanted to skip ahead to where we're at in the chapter, Leviticus 26:40, where the repentance message, the gospel message, begins to take hold, and it says, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled, and if they will make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. So according to this verse, if Israel repents, undertakes tshuva, turns back to Hashem and to his Torah, which is, you know, the gospel message, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and bring the kingdom. If they circumcise their hearts, so to speak, then Hashem will remember the covenant he made with the forefathers, and he will remember the land. What does it mean, I will remember my covenant? Did God forget his covenant? No, it means that he will act on the promises that he made to the fathers. He will act on the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he will bring the redemption. He will bring the blessings that we read about earlier in the chapter. And this is why the message of repentance brings the kingdom, and why every mitzvah is so important, and why Messianic Judaism and the repentance message of the gospel is so important to the world, because we are bringing the kingdom. He says that if the Jewish people repent and remember the covenant that they made with him at Sinai when he gave the Torah at Shavuot, if they will remember the covenant God made at Mount Sinai by acting upon it, then he will reciprocate by remembering. Not the covenant made with them at Mount Sinai, but he will remember the covenant he made with their forefathers, the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now what we expected it to say, our expectation would have been, then I will remember my covenant with them. That's not the case. Instead it says, I will remember my covenant with their forefathers. So here we see it is on the merit of the forefathers, the merit of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that Hashem will forgive Israel when they repent and will bring the redemption. And this is an important concept in Paul's presentation of the gospel as well. especially in the book of Galatians and in the book of Revelation. In the book of Galatians, he takes this passage and develops it into a whole theology of the redemption. That the redemption is not by the Torah, not by the law or under the law, but rather the redemption comes by the covenant God made with Abraham, the promises he made to the forefathers. So it says in Galatians 3, beginning in verse 9, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them.'" And further on in the chapter, Galatians 3:17 and 18, "This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise." So when Israel repents, God will look to the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with the forefathers. And he will bring the redemption on the basis of the promises that he made to them. So it says in Romans 11, verses 28 and 29, "As regards election, the Jewish people are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." The exile will come to an end when God will remember his covenant with the forefathers. And regarding the land, it says in Leviticus 26:43, "But the land shall be abandoned by them and enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. And they shall make amends for their iniquity because they spurned my rules and their soul abhorred my statutes." So according to the Torah, while Israel sojourns in lonely exile, the Holy Land has an opportunity to enjoy the sabbatical years, which is one of the subjects of our Torah reading. That's actually the beginning of Parshat Behar, where it says, 6 years you shall sow your field, 6 years you shall prune your vineyard, gather its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. So our Torah portion implies that the land was being cheated of these sabbatical years, and this is one of the reasons Israel went into exile. The Torah actually predicted that the nation would transgress these sabbatical laws, and it states that while the people languish in exile outside of the land, the desolate land gets to enjoy compensation, it gets to enjoy its Sabbaths. This implies that the fields will lie fallow as they should have in the sabbatical years. So we see that the land is apparently a player in this story. The exile, however, is a means to achieve the redemption. The exile is paying a debt forward toward the redemption, so to speak, by giving the land the opportunity to enjoy these Sabbaths. If this is true regarding the sabbatical year, what does it imply about the Sabbath day itself? If the sin of neglecting the sabbatical year incurred such a debt that it needed to be paid off and letting the land go fallow and the people in exile, then what does that say about the weekly Sabbath? And this might be why the Talmud says that if all Israel were to keep the Sabbath, the Messiah would come. And this is the impetus behind our Oneg Shabbat campaign, through which we're trying to propagate Sabbath observance among all the disciples of Yeshua, keeping the Sabbath as a part of preparing for the kingdom. But I want to go back to a curiosity this we saw here, where it says, "I will remember my covenant with Jacob, I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land." It's kind of strange. Rashi makes three observations on this verse that merit discussion. First of all, why are the names of the patriarchs presented in reverse order? Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. It's a good question. Second, why does it say that he will remember his covenant with Jacob and he will remember his covenant with Abraham, but it does not say he will remember his covenant with Isaac? I know that's what I just read in the ESV version. I just read it from the ESV, and it does say, "I will remember my covenant with Isaac." But that's because the translators felt like, well, that's awkward. And so they fixed it up. They fixed up the text a little bit and added that. But in the Hebrew, a literal translation would say, "And I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham I will remember." So it says remember in regard to Jacob. It says remember in regard to Abraham, but it does not say remember in regard to Isaac. Why? That's a good question. Rashi also observes another strange thing in the Hebrew behind this verse. When it says, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, it spells the name Yaakov with a vav for the vowel in the last syllable, Yaakov. It's Jacob, Yaakov. It's one of the only five times in the Bible that Jacob's name is spelled, or misspelled if you prefer, with a vav in it. So we have three curiosities here. First of all, why list the patriarchs backwards? Second, why is Jacob's name spelled with a vav? And third, why does it not say remember in regard to the covenant with Isaac? Rashi offers answers to all of these questions based on the teaching of the sages. All right, why does it list the patriarchs backward? This is to teach us that Jacob, the youngest and least of the three forefathers, is alone sufficient for this task, and that his merit alone and the covenant devotion that God has for Jacob is that alone is sufficient to merit the redemption and bring the Messiah. But even if he wasn't, well, then consider Isaac. So then Jacob plus Isaac, these two alone would be sufficient to merit the redemption. But if not, if for some reason the merit of Jacob plus Isaac wasn't sufficient, well, then consider Abraham, the heavy hitter. You know, so it's going from least to greatest. And this teaches you that in combination with Abraham, the merit is certainly sufficient, and they are beloved for the sake of the forefathers, like Paul says. Okay, that's a nice answer. Next question. Why does it spell Jacob's name with a vav? Yaakov. Rashi explains that this is a hint toward the redemption. This is one of the five places in the Bible where Jacob's name is misspelled, so to speak, by the addition of the letter vav to his name. Likewise, coincidentally, there are exactly five places where the name Eliyahu, Elijah, is misspelled, in that the letter vav is missing from the end of his name. The U in Eliyahu is missing. So in five places, Yaakov has an extra vav. And in five places, Elijah, Eliyahu, is missing a vav. It's pretty obvious what happened here. Jacob stole the vav from Elijah, and he did it five times. Now, why would Jacob steal a vav? Rashi explains that he stole it as a token, a pledge, a security that Elijah will come and herald the redemption and announce the Messiah. He's like, if you want these vavs back, you know, if you want these vavs back, you're going to have to come and announce Messiah and bring the redemption. Okay, I like that answer too. So here's the third mystery, the third one. Why does it say, I will remember in regard to the covenant with Abraham and the covenant with Jacob, but it doesn't say, I will remember in regard to the covenant with Isaac? Before we take a look at Rashi's answer to this problem, I have a proposal I would like to enter into the conversation. So it says, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham I will remember, and I will remember the land. So where it does not say, I will remember regarding the covenant with Isaac, it does say, I will remember the land. How did the land get included in this list with the forefathers in the first place? Well, when we think of the forefathers, which one of them is most closely associated with the physical land of Israel? The answer is Isaac. Why? Because Abraham originally came from Ur of the Chaldees, and he left the land in a time of famine and went down to Egypt. And Jacob left the land to live in Paddan Aram for his 20 years of exile, and then he left again to dwell in Egypt. But regarding Isaac, it says, do not take my son from this land. And the Lord says to Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. Isaac is born in the land, lives his whole life in the land, and he dies in the land. Isaac is the forefather that personifies the land of Israel. So it's pretty clear what happened here. Isaac took his "I will remember" and he gave it to the land of Israel. It reminds us that the coming redemption is not just for the nation. And it's not just for the benefit of the people of God. It's not just for the benefit of the Jewish people. It's not just for the benefit of the disciples of Yeshua throughout the nations. But it is also for the benefit of the Holy Land of Israel and the fulfillment of the promises that God has invested in the land. All right, that's my explanation. Here's the official explanation of why it does not say, "I will remember," in regard to the covenant with Isaac. Rashi says that remembering is not necessary in the case of Isaac because the ashes of Isaac appear continually before the Lord, gathered upon and placed upon the altar. All right, this explanation raises a problem in that Isaac, of course, was never actually sacrificed. He was never actually burned up as a sacrifice. He has no ashes. Instead, a ram was sacrificed in his place. But nevertheless, since Abraham and Isaac were both willing to go through with the sacrifice, Hashem regards it as if Isaac was sacrificed and burned on the altar. And for this deed, which symbolizes the suffering of the righteous, this deed is never, it's never forgotten. It's always in view for Hashem. So he never needs to remember Isaac because he never forgets Isaac. God is continually, instead, acting upon the merit of the sacrifice of Isaac for the good of his people. He's continually remembering the covenant with Isaac because of the sacrifice of Isaac. All right, that's Rashi's explanation. To me, this symbolizes the sacrifice of our Master Yeshua, which is foreshadowed by the sacrifice of Isaac. The merit and the virtue and in the suffering of our Master Yeshua remains continually before Hashem. And he continually acts on the merit of our Master Yeshua, offering the forgiveness of sins to those who repent on the merit of the remembrance of his son's suffering. Just as the ashes of Isaac gathered on the altar are continually before Hashem, likewise the cross of our Master remains continually before him that he might act continually for the good of his people and bring the redemption. Forgiveness to sinners. Hope for the future. Hope for the Messianic era. Hope for the kingdom and a share in the world to come. So although the curses of Leviticus 26 make for sober reading in view of Jewish history, in a sense, I think you could say they also contain the good news. Because the same God who foretold the curses, which all have come to pass in a certain measure, has also promised blessing and redemption. If the curses are true, and each one had its fulfillment in the historical experience of the suffering of the Jewish people over the ages, then the blessings and promises of the redemption must be true, not just for the Jewish people, but also for the land of Israel, and also for the whole world, of course. We eagerly await the culmination of time, when in the merit of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in the merit of our righteous Messiah, King Messiah will come and usher in the age of blessing, wiping away every tear. Then the land of Israel and the people of Israel will both have their Sabbath, the day that will be entirely Sabbath for the Messianic era and the world to come.
Take on my yoke and learn from me. And find rest for your soul.